Well, just before we pray, I need to pick up on Marcia's comment about a personnel note that came from council. So I'd like to do that now just before I preach, because I just want to share this good news. I can't keep it to myself any longer. I'm very pleased to announce that Parish Council has approved the hiring of a new full-time pastor for Emerging Generations, and that pastor is with us today. Duncan, would you please stand up there at the back? This is an expansion of Duncan's current role, and it adds to and develops his responsibilities. So his work will focus on evangelism and discipleship among late teens and young adults, late teens into the 20s, early 30s. And so sharing the faith, building those people up in faith to be maturing, serving disciples. He'll also be handling our online and social media presence, which is crucial today as we communicate with that generation. And that was actually Duncan's full-time job before. That was his full-time secular job, so he really knows this stuff. I have to say, I mean, I've watched my own 15-year-old be engaged in this way, in a way that he'd never be engaged through me and my Facebook posts. But he sure gets Instagram, and he's actually teaching me how to do Instagram, which is kind of scary. So Duncan is currently taking a one-year online course from the Trinity School for Ministry on the ministry of the diaconate, what it means to be a deacon, a servant minister in the church. And after that course, he plans to begin a Master of Divinity degree, and eventually he hopes to be ordained, God willing. So he'll do all of that as he works here with us, and time for study will be built into his schedule. So Duncan, we're thrilled, and please accept our warm thoughts and our prayers as well. We will be praying for you, for Danielle and Ivor, as you begin this new ministry at COOL. So God bless you. And at the end of the sermon, I'm going to ask Duncan to come up and pray a prayer that he prayed at the 9:30 service called St. Patrick's Breastplate, because this is the day when you have to pray a prayer like that. So great. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we meet you in the words of Scripture, as we see the risen King Jesus in the words of Scripture, open our eyes to see you. Open our hearts to receive you. Open our minds to know you. Open our mouths to proclaim you. For Jesus' sake, amen. We are 1 week into this series on the Lord's Prayer. The season of Lent is a perfect time to go deeper into your prayer life and your spiritual disciplines. So I'd encourage you, as you pray this prayer, pray it every day in Lent, but don't pray it like maybe you always have, because many of us know it so well, we race through it. Try to pray it slowly. Take each petition very slowly. So the prayer is broken up into six petitions or requests. And the first three are focused on God. This tells us right away something we need to hear. I'm not at the center of the prayer. I'm not at the center of the universe, which is a really healthy thing for us to hear. We all need to hear that. Jesus says we should bring our needs to God in prayer. We should pray our daily bread. We should pray for the needs of others. But we should, first of all, focus on what he wants us to focus on. Begin with God. Begin with him at the center of all things, and then pray the other things that you want to pray about. We start by praying about God's name. Hallowed be your name. Then we pray about his kingdom, your kingdom come, which we're dealing with today. Then your will be done. Only after that do we move on to the needs we have and the needs other people have. We're at request number two today, your kingdom come. And that word kingdom is kind of a strange word that we don't use much in our daily conversation now. There aren't many kingdoms. There are a few kingdoms left in the world, but not many real kingdoms. Often when we hear the word kingdom, we think of long dead kings and queens from the Middle Ages. If you're a fan of Netflix, then maybe you're watching one of the popular shows there called The Last Kingdom, which again is set in about the 11th century in England. It's not a word that we really use in our daily language, but Jesus teaches us to use this word. And he used the word a lot, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. What it means is, it means something actually that was in one of the songs that Sheila led us in just a little while ago. The kingdom means the rule or the reign of God in people's hearts or people's lives. So it means the reign of God in your heart. It means you giving yourself to serve this king. coming under the authority. It's a way of saying, Lord, I want you at the center of my life. And I put you at the center of my life where you rightfully belong. That's what it means to be in the kingdom of God. So it's not an earthly physical kingdom. We're not trying to build an earthly kingdom because we follow the servant king. Remember how he came into Jerusalem? On a donkey? That's not a kingdom that comes with swords and violence. It's a kingdom that comes when we turn to the king who willingly went to the cross for us and was raised in glory and now reigns at the right hand of the Father. So the kingdom of God is actually here this morning because you're here this morning and you're citizens of the kingdom. The kingdom is here at the corner of Blanchard and Humboldt. Isn't that incredible to think that we are sitting here, the kingdom of God is in this place, as busy Victoria drives by, the kingdom of God is right here worshiping the risen king. And you enter this kingdom according to something Jesus says at the beginning of Mark's gospel, where he said, the time has come, the kingdom of God has come near, repent and believe the good news. Turn away from yourself, turn to the living God, and believe the good news that Jesus is Lord. I'd like to cover two parts of your kingdom come this morning. I'd like to spend a little bit of time on the future kingdom and then spend more time on the present kingdom. Because the future kingdom's important, very important, it helps us, but we need to spend really more intentional time on the present sense of the prayer. First of all, the future kingdom. We get a few glimpses of the future kingdom in the Bible. Think of the book of Revelation and the great picture at the end of the new heaven and the new earth being revealed, the bride, the wife of the Lamb, coming down dressed in glory, being prepared for the bridegroom. This will all be revealed on the day Jesus returns. St. Paul talks about this in his letter to the Philippians, where he says, on that day, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's what's going to happen when Jesus comes back, when the kingdom comes in the full splendor of God's plan. And those who are in the kingdom now, we're going to tremble with a little bit of fear, but a lot of joyful expectation and wonder. Those who hate Jesus and reject him will tremble in fear of judgment. We know that many people deny the reality of God's kingdom, and to them this is crazy talk. Or maybe they think a little bit about it, but they simply ignore it and see it as maybe irrelevant. The day will come when nobody will be able to deny that Jesus is the king of this kingdom, because he'll come in power and glory. It'll be obvious. They'll have to face it. In the meantime, we wait with expectation, and we pray with expectation for that day. We don't know when it's going to happen. We can't predict it. We should never try. We leave it up to God, and we wait for him to reveal it. In the meantime, we live with this future reality. I want to suggest to you that it can be a real help to us to have a small part of yourself in the future sense of the prayer. So when you pray, your kingdom come, in the future sense, you should be filled with hope. You should be filled with hope because you know that one day the Lord will return and everything will be made right. Think of the events in Christchurch, New Zealand, and how that fills us all with a sense of sickness, a sense of dread, a sense of horror, and sometimes a sense of despair. We think, Lord, where are you? Why do you allow these things to happen? How is a gunman allowed to kill innocent people? This is where the future meaning of the prayer can help you, because it tells you that the kingdom is coming. It's not here yet, but it's coming. In the future kingdom, there'll be no gun violence. There'll be nothing like that. People who want to do that won't be in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God will be a place where parents won't need to worry about predators harming their children. The kingdom of God will be a place where children of elderly parents won't worry about their elderly parents being abused by people who like to prey on the vulnerable. As I mentioned before, the kingdom will be a place where the Me Too movement won't be needed because sexual predators won't be there. That is the future kingdom. That's the reality that's coming. It's not here yet. We need to hang on to it in hope, knowing that it is coming. In the meantime, we persist. We persevere by faith. We work to bring blessing and peace into this world in the name of our King. The letter to the Hebrews gives us a few words that encourage us and help us express the future joy we can look forward to. It talks about this hope as an anchor for the soul. An anchor for the soul, firm and secure. That tells you that you're the boat that's being buffeted by the events of living in our world, but you have an anchor that holds you. You'll take hits, you'll go through times of suffering and pain, and you might be tempted to drift away to an easier life, but stay firm. Hebrews 12 expands the picture for us. It talks about the future kingdom. It says, "You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect." Again, there's the future picture. That's the guarantee for the people of God. This is the inheritance kept in heaven for you. And you'll be given the gift one day. Heaven won't be empty. We'll be there, worshiping the Lord. So keep one small part of you in the future. Hang on to it. Let it bring you comfort when you need it. Let it bring you encouragement. It's all based in the Word of God. But don't live in the future all the time. And here's where we can become unbalanced. When we live in the future all the time, we'll only be praying about the future and we'll forget about the current reality of the kingdom expanding, bringing in new people. We'll actually miss a huge part of what God wants us to do. A future focus helps us really disengage from the work that needs to happen now. God has the future under control. You may think He's bringing in His kingdom awfully slowly some days, but leave it up to Him. In the meantime, He's given us really important gospel work to do. Let's move now from the future to the present. Your kingdom come. The present tense of the prayer is a prayer for the extension of God's kingdom now, today, St. Patrick's Day 2019. It's a prayer. Maybe there's someone here this morning who hasn't given themselves to the King. It's a prayer that they would come into the kingdom now, today, or maybe sometime later this week. It, again, is the prayer of Mark 1:15, where Jesus says, "The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." When we pray in that way, we're praying that new people would turn to Christ and believe, would come into the kingdom. They might do it in the future, but it would be great if they did it today. That's the offer that's being made. This present tense is so important for our church because it gets us out of ourselves. It gets us out of worrying about the little things we can worry about sometimes. It gets us out of focusing on the wrong things in our ministry as a church. It makes sharing our faith and growing in our faith a crucial part of our prayer life and our work as a church. Without this present sense of the prayer, we're going to miss out on the excitement of seeing new people come to faith in Christ, growing in Christ, and then going out to serve Christ in the community. Jesus is pointing our prayer life towards something He makes clearer in the Gospels. At the end of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, listen to what He says. "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them." Those are the words we call the Great Commission. Think of those words as the marching orders for the church. This is why Church of Our Lord is here. That's why we're here at the corner of Blanchard and Humboldt. 100-plus years ago, when Edward Cridge and a large part of the congregation of Christ Church Cathedral left and came down the hill and established this church, they did it because they felt a call. They felt the call of God to come and to plant a new gospel work here at this corner. There probably wasn't much of a corner in those days. It was kind of open fields, but they felt a call to come here, to preach the word, to be ready to welcome people who responded. And we continue this work today. All of the work we do is an offshoot of this prayer. As we pray, Lord, your kingdom come. As you and I hear this amazing word of God today, as we gather today to sing, as we shortly come to the Lord's table to be fed with bread and wine, we are responding to God's grace. We're responding to the good news that we have been set free from sin and death. We are in the kingdom by God's grace. All of the good things we want to do now are a response to this grace. So as we reach out through the ministry of Living Edge to bless those who are hungry and hurting, we do that as a response to God's grace. We also need to keep telling the story using our mouths. Have you heard the saying before? It goes something like this. Preach the gospel, and when necessary, use words. I want to try to poke a few holes in that right now. I think I know the intent there. It's trying to say, look, don't stand out at the corner and shout at people. Don't engage in drive-by evangelism where you grab people in a headlock and say, make a decision, and don't do that. Engage in good works. Absolutely, we have to do that, because if we don't do that, people will know that we really don't care about them. But we have to say something. We have to articulate this good news. Listen to Romans 10:17. Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. Well, who brings the word about Christ? We hear it read in God's word. We are called as ambassadors to go and to take this word. Many of us are familiar, and we really love the late evangelist Michael Green, who died a few weeks ago. He was an Anglican minister and a gifted evangelist and teacher. He talked about evangelism as the people of the church chattering about the gospel, or gossiping the gospel. That's a great way to put it, isn't it? Gossiping the gospel. That's what we're called to do in our daily lives. When more of us do this, more people are going to hear, and some of those people will respond. They will, guaranteed. This isn't just the job of a trained evangelist. It's not Neil's job. It's not only Duncan's job. It's not my job only. It's a job that belongs to all of us. We're all called to do this as we chatter the gospel and gossip the gospel as part of our personal response to this King. That's what we do. So Jesus teaches us in the Lord's Prayer that the great commission of making disciples only happens when we first commit to prayer. It has to begin with prayer. If we try to share the good news and teach the good news and disciple people without prayer, it simply doesn't last. It doesn't really happen, and then it becomes all about us. We don't want to do that. When we pray hard that God's kingdom will expand and will grow to include new people, the work we do will be fueled by the Holy Spirit. And that work will be blessed, and the kingdom of God will advance. God's kingdom will come now. Sometime, if you have a moment, read the history of some of the great revivals of the past, like the Welsh revival. From what I've read about it, it was incredible. I mean, the Lord broke out in a major way. You know what began with prayer? It began with a few people, two or three I read, committed to prayer. They prayed. They prayed a long version of this, "Your kingdom come, Lord." They prayed and they prayed and they prayed long into the night, into the wee hours of the night, when other people were sleeping. They kept praying, "Lord, your kingdom come." God eventually answered that prayer and moved in a mighty way. This prayer called the Lord's Prayer is very short. This verse, "Your kingdom come," is even shorter. There's a depth here which is profound, nuclear in its power. This is incredible. This is a prayer for the expansion of God's church. This isn't a prayer that cool be lifted up so that we have a higher profile in the city. It's a prayer instead that God would use us, as we are, more people, and to welcome more people into this local part of the body of Christ. This is a prayer for the harvest. When we pray, "Your kingdom come," we are praying, as Jesus taught us, to pray for the harvest, that more wheat would be gathered into the barn, that more fish would be caught, that more hearts would turn and believe the good news that Jesus is Lord. As you pray this prayer during Lent, and I'd encourage you to do it every day, pray it slowly. And as you pray, your kingdom come. Keep one part of yourself on the future so you're encouraged. God's kingdom is coming. It will come. And this suffering and evil we see in the world won't last. It doesn't have the final say. But put more of your energy into the present sense. This is the day. Today is the day we need to see the kingdom of God advance into new hearts. This is the day. Today, March 17th, we pray this day that the spiritually thirsty would hear this word of God and respond. That they'd stand with us and say, Jesus is Lord. Amen. Ask Duncan to come up now and offer this prayer. It's a lengthy prayer, but a beautiful prayer. It's called St. Patrick's Breastplate. We pray it today in honor of the good work that St. Patrick did among the Celts. Let's bow our heads in prayer.
I arise today through a mighty strength, the invocation of the Trinity, through belief in the threeness, through confession of the oneness of the Creator of creation, I arise today. Through the strength of Christ's birth with his baptism, through the strength of his crucifixion with his burial, through the strength of his resurrection with his ascension, and through the strength of his descent for the judgment of doom, I arise today. Through the strength of the love of the cherubim, in the obedience of angels, in the service of archangels, in the hope of resurrection to meet with reward, in the prayers of patriarchs, in the predictions of prophets, in the preaching of apostles, in the faith of confessors, in the innocence of holy virgins, in the deeds of righteous men. I arise today through the strength of heaven, the light of the sun, the radiance of the moon, the splendor of fire, the speed of lightning, the swiftness of wind, the depth of the sea, the stability of the earth, the firmness of rock. I arise today with God's strength to pilot me, God's might to uphold me, God's wisdom to guide me, God's eyes to look before me, God's ears to hear me, God's word to speak for me, God's hand to guard me, God's shield to protect me, God's host to save me from snares of devils, from temptations of vices, from everyone who shall wish me ill, afar and near. I summon today all these powers between me and those evils. Against every cruel and merciless power that may oppose my body and soul, against incantations of false prophets, against black laws of pagandom, against false laws of heretics, against craft of idolatry, against spells of witches and smiths and wizards, against every knowledge that corrupts man's body and soul, Christ to shield me today, against poison, against burning, against drowning, against wounding, so that there may come to me an abundance of reward. Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit down, Christ when I arise, Christ in the heart of every man who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me, Christ in every eye that sees me, Christ in every ear that hears me. Amen.